59 times. Most of those are to love one another. And we believe that the overarching theme of the one another's is that you love one another. And underneath that are the ways in which we demonstrate that love for one another, that we pray for one another, that we bear one another's burdens. And last week, that we greet one another with a holy kiss. So if you were here, hopefully you were practicing the holy kiss. I really appreciate Austin. He helped us to understand that that was a culturally relevant way of greeting one another. And I have a number of Greek friends here in the community, and I grew up in a neighborhood that had several Greek families. And the old Greeks, who are no longer with us, they very much practice greeting one another with a holy kiss. And the next generation a little bit, and this current generation is losing it somewhat. But if you know an older Greek person in our community, and if you know them well, especially when they greet you, it's definitely a kiss on each cheek, or maybe twice on each cheek, and it's a very elaborated form of greeting. For us, that's not culturally relevant. We talked last week about the reality that probably one of the most culturally relevant ways to greet one another, especially among men, is just a half hug with a back slap, maybe, or a knuckle bump or something, fist bump. And I really appreciate what Austin had to say. So all of those one another's are under the overarching reality of the command to love one another, and we find that exhibited in different ways. Today we're going to talk about speaking to one another. We have a command to speak to one another. And we're going to use two passages to posit that. And it's really interesting. These are sister passages. They're written to two different churches, several years apart, written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he had very similar things to say to both churches. And much of what is said is reiterated in different ways throughout the New Testament. So we understand that this is something that's very much on God's heart. When God says something twice, it's important. When He says it three times or more, it's super important. Well, this morning I want to encourage you that we're going to see of the import of speaking to one another in the way that we're commanded. But again, because the concepts are replete through the New Testament, this is super important. So we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and one in Colossians chapter 3. And just before we do that, let's pray. Father God, today we just again thank You for who You are and our great privilege of knowing You. You are our Father in heaven, and Your name is holy, it's hallowed. And because of that, we respond, God. We want Your will on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we're needy. You're so worthy, and we're so needy, and we press into You for all of the realities of how life and the circumstances of life affect us. We thank You for the good things and the hard things and even the really, really hard things. We thank You for everything in Christ Jesus. God, today again, as always, we ask You to speak through Your Word, that You would speak and teach and touch and heal as only You can. We come in here with a myriad of needs and responses and situations and mindsets and heartaches and victories. And so, Lord, only You can connect all of us to what we need to hear. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk this morning about speaking to one another. And I want you to find in these passages these consistencies that we're to be under the influence of something, that there's some intended consequences of being under the influence of that something, and then there's some resulting practices, some continuation because of that. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's interesting to note as well, if you will, the connection, the expression, the distinctness of the reality of God. God is expressed here as a Father, as the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is talked about in these passages. Again, you can't go hardly anywhere in the New and Old Testament without getting a picture of the reality that somehow God, the Lord our God, is one, and yet He's expressed Himself as a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. So while we don't understand that, it is a theological reality and implication that directs our lives. This command to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is motivated by being under the influence of something. It's interesting, both passages bring this out. The Ephesians passage says that we're to be full of the Spirit. We're commanded to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's continuous present tense. And to not be drunk. The comparison correlation is that when you drink alcohol to excess, you become under the influence of alcohol. And certain things result because of that. This passage is commanding us to not be under the influence of alcohol, but to be intoxicated in the Spirit. You should be, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, you should be convicted of LUIS. Not DUI, that's the drinking part. LUIS, living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This passage says that Paul's giving a very practical and real connection to what happens when you drink to excess and you're under the influence of the Spirit, of the spirits of alcohol. It's debauchery. It's not good. You do things under the influence of alcohol that you would never do in your right mind, and that's basically what is being said here. And what he's saying by correlating that we should not be drunk with wine, but we should be filled with this Holy Spirit. We should keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you look at the book of Acts in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. Prior to that day, the Holy Spirit was an infrequent, exceptional experience. The Holy Spirit would come on a person to do something or to proclaim God in a certain way. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, in answer to Jesus' prayer, filled the believers who were following Christ. Jesus' prayer was this: Father, as I am in you and you are in me, may we be in them. And Jesus said that He would send the Spirit who would be with you and will be in you. And so the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer. Two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, those same believers and a couple thousand more are together. They're all in one place praying. The place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. and spoke the word of God boldly. There's another half dozen instances of someone being filled with the Spirit, someone who was already a believer, so they were having the Spirit resident within them. So this passage brings out this reality that we're to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The reality is you can quench the Spirit, and there's this command to keep on being filled with the Spirit. The Colossians passage says that the impetus to being speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs comes from being filled with the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the word used for dwell there is enokeo. And that word literally means to dwell in one and influence him. It's very synonymous to the correlation that Paul makes in Ephesians. You're to keep on being filled with the Spirit. You're to be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. You're to dwell in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it influence you. It's very similar. So here you should be able to be convicted of L-U-I-W, living under the influence of the Word. And here's my question. Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you? See, if you drink and drive, and you get pulled over, and you have glassy eyes, and you have slurred words, and you're asked to get out of the vehicle and do a sobriety check because of the preponderance of evidence that you've been drinking. See, there's evidence. Is there evidence in your life of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of being intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, and of having the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Now, there's a whole bunch of ramifications, but interestingly, the ramification here that is expressed in both passages is the intended consequences, the upshot of the reality of being intoxicated with the Spirit and overly influenced by the Word of Christ, is that you will speak to one another, you will address one another, you will admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, if a policeman came in here this morning, he could have arrested us for being under the influence of the Spirit and the Word of God, because there was a motivation this morning to sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the Ephesians passage in the English Standard Version that I read says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And here's the ramification of that: addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The King James, or at least the New American Standard, say admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Greek word is noutheteo, and it's literally admonish. I don't know why the newer translations change that. There must be some other nuance in the grammar that made them say addressing, or I don't know what the New International Version says, maybe speaking to one another. It's literally admonishing one another. And then in the Colossians passage, it specifically says teaching and admonishing. So teaching is the consistent word, Greek word, didasko. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is what it says in Colossians. Ephesians says admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're consistent and synonymous, and yet each passage has its own nuance. But the reality is, the primary consistency is it being filled with God through His Spirit, through His Word. The Word of God is living and active and sharp. It's God-breathed. The consistency is that being filled with who God is results in the command to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What we realize from that is that singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs tells us, first of all, that there should be a diversity. There should be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms is probably talking about the Old Testament book of Psalms, which the Jews had. Hymns, I don't know what hymns meant when this was written. We know what that means for us today. Spiritual songs, I don't know. And guess what? We're not given clarification on these terms. They think God believes that the Spirit, if we're committed to God, submitted to each other, full of the Spirit, full of the Word of Christ, we'll work it out what psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs mean to us as a local gathering. The bottom line is that this singing, this teaching and admonishing one another with singing is to be diverse. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, here's what's interesting, and I took time this morning. I tried to connect in worship, but I was working on my sermon at the same time. This morning, here's what you did to each other, for each other. You exhorted each other not to take for granted salvation. That you exhorted each other to remember that while the gift of eternal life is free, it was costly. Jesus gave His life. Jesus experienced a moment of separation from the Father. For the first time in all of history, God the Father and God the Son were not one. Because when He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ, one of the songs we sang this morning was, "The Father Looked Away." God had to turn away from Jesus because He became sin. And Jesus, our sin died with Jesus on the cross. That's the power of salvation. We've been forgiven for the past. We're being forgiven in the present. We'll be forgiven in what takes place in the future. It's an all-encompassing reality. We exhorted one another about that. We exhorted one another to be rid of pride and not to forget who God is. We exhorted one another to be thankful and to remember for all that God has done and who He is, to worship and adore God. This morning we taught each other that Jesus is fully divine and fully human. We taught each other that God is love. We taught each other that Jesus sacrificed on the cross. And we taught each other that God's love is deep. So there's a passage that talks about being given enlightenment for the Spirit to begin to comprehend how long and wide and high and deep is the love of God for us. And we taught each other about that this morning. Here's the interesting thing, too. One of the songs we sang together was written in 1707. Had a little different version in 1709 and has had several different versions over the next 500 years, including the one we sang this morning. Now, "Thank We Our God," we sang, it was written in 1858. "How Deep the Father's Love" was written in 1995. And the first song we sang, what was it? What is it? Christ. It was written in 2025. So I didn't talk with Sam or the worship team at all about today, at least not in these specifics. We practice what the Word of God says. We sang a diversity of music this morning. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. During communion this morning, we're going to play some music called soak music, and it's been put together by people who have prayed, and it's a different style of music. I think it fits under spiritual songs. It's not my favorite kind of music. And that's the next point. This passage tells us that this speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is, first of all, vertical. We're to sing and make melodies in our hearts unto the Lord. And it's also horizontal. So the Ephesians passage says, making melody in your heart, making melody to the Lord in your heart. Sing psalms and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart. The Colossians passage says that we're to sing psalms and spiritual songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So it's horizontal. It's first of all God-focused, vertical. It's second of all others-focused. It's horizontal. Both passages say that we're to be intoxicated with the Spirit or with the Word or with both, singing psalms and hymns and spirit, speaking to one another. So what's happened in the church, and sadly, really heinously, in the Western church, and especially American church, it's too often we make singing about me. The style of music I like, the kinds of songs I sang, especially when I came to faith. I don't think the underground church in China is as selfishly nitpicky about music in their gathering as we are. They're just happy to be able to sing with other believers. You see, this passage gives no room for your heart and your desire. It's a command. If you call yourself a believer, you're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're commanded to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the ramification of that is that you will operate in the command to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart with thankfulness to God. There's nothing in here about what you want. It's that command to set aside my will, my desires, just like Christ did, and do what I do for God first and for others second. It's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the beautiful thing is that when we do that, there's an intended consequence that I'm fulfilled, I'm contented. But it doesn't start with me seeking my will, my desires, my preferences. It starts with submitting to God and loving others. So it's more than for my pleasure. Both passages also consistently talk about the reality of thankfulness enveloped in all of this. the Ephesians passage somewhere. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything. To another imperative in the Christian life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Colossians passage says that we're to admonish one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts. So one of the common threads here is that this whole idea of what I'm talking about is graced with, is sprinkled over, is filled with a thankful heart. Well, both passages talk about a resulting practice that comes out of all of this. You get drunk with the Spirit and drunk with the Word of God, and you're motivated to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another with thanksgiving unto God. And the Ephesians passage talks to us that, or tells us that what will happen because of that is we'll be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That we're mutually submitting ourselves. We're all submitting ourselves to Christ. And we're loving each other. And this submission is talking about respecting and yielding and obeying. You know, if you're part of a ministry and it has a person who's the head of that ministry, your job as a believer is to make their job easy. That's what it tells us in Hebrews. Submit to those who are over you in the Lord out of love, making their job easy, not a burden. That we submit to one another. We yield to each other. We respect each other. And then the Colossians passage tells us that the resulting practice is sanctification. See, we're living out the reality of our salvation. It says it like this in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, whatever you do, when you get home, when you go to work, when you're at the grocery store, when you're interacting in the sphere of life wherever you're planted, you're to do everything in word or deed in the name of Jesus. There's so much here, and it starts with being filled with the Spirit, having the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and it just flows from there. It causes us to come together and want to sing. You know, there's been some unreached people groups in some underdeveloped countries. People who are still living in ancient kind of lifestyles. There's been tribes that have been found that don't have music. And after they get saved and there's a church planted in those kinds of cultures, all of a sudden music is born. It's a music very different than we had today. But something happens. It's God's heart. And I think we're all going to be surprised at what the music's like when we get to heaven. We're not going to be frustrated. It's going to be what God likes. We're not going to care. It's going to be beautiful. You know what I've always wished in the context of what I'm talking about today is I wish somebody could tell me what the hymn was they sung after Jesus was in the garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. It says after that, they sung a hymn. I wish I knew what it was. and we could settle this music debate we have. Music is so diverse and so ever-changing. I come in here some Sunday mornings, and the tech team often is playing some kind of hip-hop or what I call crap. It's C-H-R-A-P, it's Christian rap. It's crap. And I can tell you, 10 years ago it was pretty annoying. I almost like it now, honestly. Some mornings I come in and they're playing something different, and I'm like, where's the crap? What the crap? So, hey, yeah, God loves us. I mean, wasn't that the message this morning? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He can make a wretch like me is treasure. So all of this leads us to the table before us, this opportunity to reflect on all that Jesus went through to purchase our salvation. We have broken bread, which represents His broken body, and fruit of the vine, which represents Jesus' shed blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And we're so blessed to come to this table together. I want you to listen to... hey, Lindsay, do you have the first video and then the second song? Would you play both those? And would you prepare your heart for communion this morning?